So the message that I want to bring tonight, as you've probably seen here and there and everywhere, is Lessons at the Lake. I want to read you this story. It's a fascinating story, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, but we're just going to go over it tonight. This is one of those chapters, one of those parts of the chapters in the Bible that there's just so much detailed information. God's just serving it up on a silver platter and saying, I've just got all this stuff I want to tell you. I'm going to put it in this really unique story form and just give it to you. And that's the way I feel about Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. So I'm just going to read it to you, read you the story of it, and then we'll just expound on it a little bit. So here we go. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Father, I just pray tonight that you would open this up to us, that you would reveal and show us all the little nuances and characteristics of your word that you want to show us tonight in this. God, we just give you free rein in this place. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for enlightening us, for lighting us on the inside. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, that you enlighten us in our inner man and show us the things that pertain to our life, that pertain to our marriages, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you say, well, this isn't really a marriage message. And you know what? It's not really. But as I've been praying over the last month about this meeting tonight, I really felt like I wanted to take some time and build you up as individuals as well. And it will affect your marriage, for sure, because when each of you is stronger together, you will be stronger. Your marriage will benefit. And there are some marriage truths that are scattered throughout here. You just might not notice them yet, but you will hear shortly. There are some really neat little phrases and things that are used all through here that I believe God gave us specifically and on purpose to show us little things all through His Word. And what you'll notice about these 11 verses is that scattered in among them are principles. There are principal things that we need to understand about the way Jesus operates, the way He's doing things in the earth. I'm going to just start here at verse 1. It says, And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Jesus was standing by the place where His next miracle would take place. Where Jesus is present, a miracle is soon to follow. It's coming. He makes things happen. He doesn't wait around for things to happen. He's the reason things happen. But we have to give Him room. We have to make room for Him. And in this case, room in your marriage. We have to make room for Him in our marriage. He wants to do some really exciting things, but we have to give him that space to work. You can reject Him or you can accept Him. And I don't mean just on the basis of salvation, but minute by minute, moment by moment, as you go through life, you can accept Him or you can reject what He wants to do. We need to pay close attention, and we'll get into some of the things Jesus paid attention to here in just a minute. It is the presence of Jesus that brings revival. It even brings marriage revival. You want marriage revival? You need more of Jesus. Not to be more saved, but more of his presence in your life to positively affect you, to impact you. The crowd pressed, but Jesus stood. This is one of those principles. People press. You will have people press all the time. People will press upon you. They were pressing upon him. They were pushing in. Did they back him up? No, he stood. They were doing one thing, he was doing another. He was standing. It says that he stood by. And I think this is an important part. Sometimes you have to just stand by. It says it right there. As the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by. And this is something that pastor says all the time. Sometimes, you know, things take time. Sometimes you just have to hold steady. So I know it could be a little play on words. He stood by, but he did stand by. He stood by. Sometimes it's not so great to just make an immediate action, immediate decision. Sometimes you just need to take what's in front of you and just stand by for a second.
That's good.
Stand by. See what your next step will be. Get the mind of God. You see, the crowd was hungry for the words that Jesus was teaching, and they were pressing in to him to the point that he was almost in the water. Will you pursue Jesus to the point that it causes him to take a different course of action? Not just going with the crowd on everything. We're not talking about an unplanned course. We're talking about a course that's reserved for the genuinely hungry person who wants him more and more. It's not like you're going to catch him by surprise. How bad do you really want things to be better in your marriage? Even if things are not bad right now, they can still get better than right now. It can always be better. The real secret is here that he's not saying no. He's saying yes, but we have to cooperate. He only wants you to succeed. He only wants you to do better. Press into him and hear his still small voice. It's something we all need to learn to do more and more, to shut off the things of this world. There is a time when you need to come aside, step apart, and be able to have things calm down enough that you can hear his still small voice. You go to God with all you have. So you are the one that determines whether your next step is mundane or miraculous. That's up to you. He wants a miraculous all the time, but it's up to us whether we'll cooperate with it. Where Jesus is, there is an opportunity always for you to make a decision. He's available to this crowd, and he wants to do great things. But verse 2, I just labeled it this way, Christ is caring and pays attention to detail. It says that he saw the two ships standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Man, this is powerful. There's so much stuff in here. You might need marriage help tonight. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. If it is, or you think things are a little rocky, then I want you to pay close attention to what is about to happen here. See, he knew that their hearts would be open during a time of need, and he saw this opportunity to minister to many people at the same time. He saw these two ships. Keep in mind, he's got this crowd pressing on him. Think, just picture this. He's out here on the beach. The crowd is pushing on him. He's trying to teach them, but even while they're pushing in on him, he's looking ahead, and he's seeing these two ships standing by the lake up here. He's already, it's not that he's ignoring these folks. He can multitask. Man, he can multitask. He knew their hearts would be open. These guys had a tremendous need. And if you're in a time of need, your heart is more open. You've heard Pastor talk about that. Even in a time of bereavement or whatever, people's hearts are open, and it's a great opportunity to step in and minister to people. You could even minister to your spouse. Just saying. He was prepared to minister the word to the crowd and to these fishermen. He can meet the need of many or a few or both at the same time. Jesus is always looking for people to help. And he had three sets of people he wanted to minister to: the crowd, the fishermen, and Simon individually. Now watch how he does it. He saw the two boats, two empty boats. We know they were empty because it says that the fishermen had gone out of them. Here's two empty boats. He saw that the fishermen were washing their nets. This is net maintenance. This is key. We all need maintenance. We need marriage maintenance. But listen, you do not maintain your nets if you're not planning on using them again. He saw that these men, though they were frustrated and they were tired, even though they were in a situation, they had not given up completely. You don't maintain and wash your nets if you're not planning on using them again. That's a lot of work. I've done that in Florida. I grew up in Florida, and I know what it's like to clean nets. It's hard work. God cares about even your frustrations, not just your desperations. He cares, and He wants to help you. But you've got to look at where you're going and not just where you are. That's what Jesus was doing here. He was doing one thing here with this crowd, but He's already looking ahead to the next thing. He can see both at the same time. And you've got to be able to do that. You've got to see stuff coming. These men were preparing to go fishing again. They just didn't realize that soon they'd be fishing for men. But Jesus knew it. He knew ahead that verse 10 was coming because He wrote the whole thing. He was going to call them to be fishers of men. He knew it even while He was seeing it ahead of time. Amen. They left their boats for the first time here in the beginning, empty. But later on, over in verse 11, they'll leave their boats again, plumb full. They'll leave their boats twice in this reading, and the second time they're going to be full. Jesus never will leave your boat the way He found it. If you're empty tonight, your marriage feels empty, He will not leave you empty. By the time we get to verse 11, you will be full. He will never leave you the same. He'll always do more with you than you thought He could do. Jesus noticed something here, a way out of His situation with this crowd. Not that He was trying to escape them, but He was observant and He paid attention. There were two boats, but he chose a specific one to get into. It was Simon's. It says that. It was Simon's. Out of the whole crowd and all the fishermen, He knew that Simon was the one who was individually ready to respond. See how He's discerning that? He didn't just nonchalantly go over and say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, pick a boat and let's go. He just, you know what I'm saying? He knew what He was doing. He also knew that Simon, because he was ready, was the catalyst in winning the rest of them too, which you'll see later. Sometimes one simple thing, boy, this is a powerful truth. One simple thing can open up big doors for your future. One simple move, one simple conversation, one simple instruction, one simple meeting, one simple whatever it might be, can open up huge doors of opportunity. Are you looking for that one thing? All right, verse 3. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Jesus sat down and taught. Now you think, well, what? That's not that big a deal. Jesus sat down and taught? Well, it is a big deal. It's amazing what has happened while people were sitting in the Bible. I've done a whole study on this. He found Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at the receipt of custom. At one point, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors teaching them. And even around the throne of God, there are 24 seats, and upon the seats are 24 elders sitting. Acts 2:2 says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Jesus sits, elders sit, disciples sit, even angels sit. And if you do well enough, Revelation 3:21 says that he that overcomes, he will grant to sit with him in his throne. Praise God. It's a religious buster to see great things happening while the human posture is in a relaxed state. It just points out, it symbolizes that it's not the product of human effort that's getting the job done, but it's the power of God. Awesome. I just wanted to point out that you're sitting tonight. So you are candidates for the power of God to touch you. Great, great things have happened all through Scripture while people were sitting. And I know it seems like such a simple little thing and we could just gloss over it, you know, but I really do believe that God put things in His Word specifically to instruct us and teach us and show us and correct us. Even little things like this one little thing can mean so much if you'll take it and receive it and understand that God wants to do great things for you and your marriage, and it has absolutely nothing to do with just you. It's not just going to be all your great effort that gets it done. He wants to step in and do something supernaturally for you, but you've got to yield to him and let him do it. You know what yield means? It means you look out for something bigger that's coming. If you're out here on the street and there's a yield sign and there's a semi-truck coming, you better yield or you're going to get smacked. I love the fact that he entered into the boat and then asked Simon if he would thrust out a little from the land. Jesus has a way of entering into your life and putting you in a position to say yes to him. He got in the boat and then prayed that he would set out a little. Man, I love that. It's like he puts you on the spot, knowing that later on, you'll appreciate the fact that he did. Yeah. You might not see it right now, but later you will. He gives you a chance to partner with him and include you in what he wants to do. Jesus could have easily just walked out on the water and taught the people, but he didn't. He gave Simon the opportunity to partner with him. He gave him every opportunity to say yes. So again, then tonight, the question is your boat, is your life personally or your marriage available to him?
Yes.
I love also the fact that he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Out of the ship. Four simple little words. Out of what ship? Out of the empty ship. It was empty. Remember, he saw two, but and then they got in. It's empty. He sat down and taught out of an empty boat, which shows me that God can take your absolutely nothing, empty, unproductive ship and do something amazing with it. So you feel like, you think like you're empty. Marriage is going nowhere. It's gone. Maybe it's just too much to deal with. Well, if you follow this line of thinking and let Jesus enter your boat, you'll see that he can do something amazing with what you thought was nothing at all. Nothing at all. But you have to give him that opportunity. Amen. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Jesus said, let down the nets. And I've heard this before. I heard somebody else say this. Jesus said, let down the nets, but Simon only let down a net. He only partially obeyed God, but God still helped him. God is merciful and he's compassionate, full of grace. Jesus might have told Simon to launch out into the deep water for many reasons, and maybe not just the one. It might have been to show him that it could be done right where he was before, in the same place. You can have everything and not have Jesus and still have nothing. Nothing. Maybe it was just to escape the crowd that was now coming out into the water to touch him after he left speaking. I don't know. I wasn't there. One thing is for sure, though. Jesus, now watch this. Jesus gradually got to eventually. What in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. He shows us that it's step by step, one piece at a time. Man, sometimes we want to bite off way more than we can chew. When what God wants to do is step by step, and it always has been. All through the Word, it's step by step, a piece at a time. Here a little bit, there a little bit, line upon line. We just get in a hurry sometimes. So here's what I mean by that. He was first walking on the shore. Then he was standing by. Then he stepped into a boat. Then he thrust out just a little. Then he sat down. Then launched out into the deep. See, it's step by step. Jesus knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. And he knew how to minister to people and help people. And it's step by step. And you've got to give God time to work on your behalf. This is one mistake I think Christians make way too often is we just rush.
Yeah, that's right.
You rush into situations. You rush decisions. And, you know, you just don't have to. One thing has to build upon another. And Jesus knew how to minister to the crowd, and he knew how to minister to Simon. The crowd needed what he said when they had just pushed out a little. But Simon needed what he would do out in the deep. Two different things. The first thing Jesus said to Simon was to ask him to push out a little from shore. But now he's not asking. He tells him plainly to launch out into the deep. Okay, he's taking it a step further. When you get to that point in your relationship with God, you're not going to find him asking you so pretty please anymore. When your relationship develops with him, he'll be able to just tell you. He's not going to just come and ask you all the time. No, when your relationship develops with him enough, you'll find him saying, go minister to him right now.
Yeah.
And boom, it takes off.
That's
the way it works.
That's good.
That's the way it works. And let down your nets for a draught. It was specifically for a draught. He didn't say let down your nets for a few buckets of fish so we can have something to eat for lunch today. He said, this is going to be a haul. We're going to rake it in. This is a draught. This is overwhelming. This is too much. That's what we're going for. We're going for the too much. We're going for the draught.
Yeah.
You know, and you might just have to lift your eyes up a little higher than the horizon sometimes and make sure that you're looking for the big. Because he's looking for the big, and he wants to do the big. What God asks you or tells you to do has an extended purpose. It's his purpose. He's not just taking a shot in the dark with you. He's not just trying out this little thing to see if it'll stick. He's not throwing a dart at the wall and seeing where it hit. He doesn't operate that way. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going, and he's got a purpose for you and your marriage. Your marriage is supposed to be a cooperating with God, thriving, influential, purpose-filled example to other people, period. Other marriages, other couples ought to be able to look at you and say, wow, I wish I could attain that kind of relationship. Man, you've got something going on. Tell me about what is happening. And I'm not talking about just other believers in the church. They will too. There's enough of them. Believe me. But I mean, your neighbors, people that may not even know Jesus yet, ought to be able to look at you and say, there goes that couple again. Every Sunday, they got them books and they get in the car and go, where do they go? They ought to look at you and say, well, they're doing all right. I mean, cars are looking pretty good. House looks good. Things are doing pretty well.
Yeah.
What do y'all have that I don't have?
Right.
And you ought to be able to say, well, let me tell you. There happens to be one specific thing.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
Amen.
His purpose. Verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Here's the net thing. But notice this. It says, Master, this is Simon talking. He says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Okay, again, he partially obeyed God, but he did something else really exciting here. Who is the we? It's he and his company, his co-workers, his friends, whoever was with him. But there came a time, a point in time, when he had to make a personal decision about what to do with what Jesus said. And you've got to do the same. We could sit here in this room and we could talk about we all night, but there comes a point when you say, I hear what you're saying.
Right, yeah, that's good.
And I am going to do it that way. I am going to do it. I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to be the head of my household. I'm going to make the decision and we're going for it, baby. Let's go. Okay? There has to be that point in time. You can't follow the crowd on everything. And you can't always, when a decision comes to you, you can't always look to see who all's you can't always look to see who else is making this decision and follow them in it.
Right.
It's your decision to make.
That's right.
So the opportunity was presented to everybody, but he said, you know what? Nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. Simon, being the leader of the whole bunch, made a decision that would later result in his whole crew becoming participants in this miracle. Amen. Be a leader. Step out and do what Jesus tells you to do. Add a nevertheless to your situation and believe his word over all the others. Well, the doctor said that I've got this. Nevertheless, the word of God says, by his stripes I'm healed. This couple over here, man, they are messed up, not serving God, totally away from Jesus. Nevertheless, his word says that he died for them as much as he died for me. Oh, I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about soul goals with the soul winning outreach. Because, you know, we've got the little sheets that you fill out. And before you go out, you set a soul goal. This is what I'm believing God for. This is what I'm anticipating that I'm going to go out. This the number of people that I'm going to minister to today that are going to say yes to God and pray this prayer and go to heaven. So we set a soul goal. And I just had this thought. What is God's soul goal? It's everybody. Everybody. Well, you'd have to get another sheet of paper and another and another and another. Because it just says that he desires that every man be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's soul goal is everyone. But at the same time, God's goal for helping people, it's everyone. God's goal for your marriage, it's complete success. Over the top, overwhelming. What is God's goal for your finances? It's like way, way more than you're thinking. Like way more than you're thinking. It's huge. Over the top. It's completely out of debt. No debt. No car, no house, no bill, no Sears bill, no Haverty's bill. No bill. Completely out. And having money on top of that. So what is God's goal? Way, way more than what we typically think about. And I know there are many of you in this room tonight that you're doing very well financially. I know that. And still, on top of that, God's thinking is just like that. It's just like nothing. I mean, he's happy for you. But that's just like the drop in the bucket of what he wants to do, the influence he wants you to have. We think so small so much of the time. It's just amazing. And you can't get the mindset that you've got your act all together and you know where you're going. You know, it's good to kind of know where you're going and to follow him. But sometimes you just got to break out of your own mental limitations and just think bigger than that. Well, how do you get to thinking bigger than that? You read this. This right here will show you over and endless times over how much more he wants to do for you than he's currently being allowed to do for you. Because one thing he won't do, he doesn't make robots and he doesn't force you to cooperate with him. Anyway, verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. God can do it. Right where you are now, in the same lake you've been in the whole time, in the same marriage you've been in. I know many of you are thinking, man, if I could just get to the next marriage, then. You know, the sad thing is, though, there are many who have thought that way. If I could just get out of this situation and get on to something else, then I get a fresh start. And you know what? And that's not of God. God's not concerned about your next marriage. God's concerned about the one you're in right now. To the man or woman you're married to right now. He's a right now God. And he can do it right where you are now. But the problems are too big, Tony. They're not. It's too frustrating. It's not. The key is he's waiting on you.
That's right.
So I'm waiting on God to come and swoop down and do this miracle. Jesus, touch me, Lord. His touch has been reaching out and touching for a long, 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 long time.
Yeah.
You got to allow him to do it.
Right.
He wants you to do better than you're doing now.
Crazy.
When they had this done, when they had done it. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit more Anthonyology here. I believe there were only a few people in that boat at that time. Simon and Jesus and maybe a few workers. And the only reason I say a few workers is because verse 9 goes on to say, after he got astonished, and it said, and all that were with him. So I believe there were more people in that boat. Remember, Jesus stepped into Simon's boat, asked him to launch out a little bit. He went out a little bit, and then he told him to thrust out into the deep, which he did. So who's out there? Because there were two empty boats to start with. Now he's out in the water, out in the lake. Miracle's coming. And it says they threw out the net for the draw, got the draw, and when they had done it, the net was breaking. And it said, when they had, who's the they? Who is the they? This is just the way my mind thinks sometimes. I want to know, what does that they mean? I believe, because there were only a few people in the boat, that Jesus did not just stand back and wave his magic Jesus hands so that all the waters were troubled and the fish just jumped out of the water into the boat, because there was a net involved, and it was a full net. It was so full that it was breaking. I believe he actually helped Simon pick up that heavy net and throw it into the water and bring in the catch. My thinking, I won't push it on you. But there was only a couple people in that boat, and they're out in the middle of the water, so who else can it be? I believe Jesus helped him, physically helped him do this. Keep in mind, even though he hadn't completely obeyed God, I think he completely helped him do it. Remember that Simon let down a net, but Jesus still helped him, even though he didn't completely obey God, which shows me that he'll still help you, even if you don't get things completely right. Keep in mind, he's for you, not against you. He's wanting things to be better for you. Even if you make dumb decisions along the way, he's still for you. He's still wanting to move you forward, regardless. In fact, that's the only reason some of us are even here tonight. If we had to rely on being here on all of our fantastic decisions along the way, probably none of us would be in the room tonight. Anybody ever made a dumb decision? I believe that when Jesus said to let down the nets, it shows us that he was actually willing and ready to do more for Simon than he got to do. It was Simon that put the limitations on Jesus, not Jesus. This is just more proof to me that God desires and purposes for our lives to be much greater than we give him credit for. When the net broke, so did Simon. This was his breaking point. This is when Simon suddenly realized many things, including the bigness of God. Keep this in mind. Now, you know, we all have different jobs and stuff, and some of us, you know, we turn knobs and push buttons and fill out forms and use a pen and paper a whole lot. And there are other people that have jobs that are hard working outside jobs. You work in oil rigs and refineries and do construction. And, you know, there's different kinds of work that to be done for sure. But if you just take a look at these fishermen, and again, I grew up in Florida and I know what these shrimp boat guys are and these fishermen that come. These are hard working guys. They're gruff. They're not cleaned up and all pretty. They're rough looking. They are tough. They're muscular. They work hard all day long and then clean up the stuff and get ready to do it again. They're hard workers. What does it take to astonish somebody like that? Think about that. We're getting there, but I just want you to think about that. You take a hard person to be totally taken aback by something. Just saying. If you've ever felt like your net was breaking, I did this week, that you could not do any more than you were doing, just understand that God really does care and he's there to help you do it. And if you think the same thing with your marriage, you think, I just can't do anymore. I can't take anymore. How much further can I possibly go? A little bit more. Step at a time. Step by step. And verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Beckoned is what King James said. Signaled is what the New American Standard says. They signaled to their partners in the other boat. What signal do you send out when you need help? They were in trouble. It was a good trouble. I mean, they were getting fish now, but they were in trouble. It says that their boat's beginning to sink. Here's an astonishing truth. Partners do a part. Partners do a part. They don't do it all for you. They just do their part. You do your part. They do their part. You do what you can. Then you need partners to help finish the job. You need a partner. You need your partner. Anybody here have a partner? You better. You're in the marriage class. You need a partner. Look at what this says. It says they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. Now, I thought those boats were empty. They called. They signaled to their partners. This is the order in which it happened. They signaled to their partners, but it goes on to say, which were in the other ship. I thought those two boats were empty standing by the lakeside. Well, they're not empty now. Remember the two original empty boats. They were empty. Jesus and Simon are in one of them, and here comes the other one. Only now it's not empty. It's full of fishermen rowing as fast as they can. They're trying to get out there. They were already in that boat. Why is that? By the time they beckoned, they were already in the other ship headed their way, excited about it. They're seeing something they hadn't seen all night. Income, food, livelihood. When you desperately need help and your net is breaking, you must follow the example of Jesus and begin to signal to your partners. You can't do what needs to be done by yourself. You can't do what needs to be done in your marriage by yourself. That's why God gave you a partner. If you're trying to do everything yourself, you're in trouble. Your partner is there to do their part, and you're supposed to do your part. If you're going to accomplish the whole task, you need partners. A partner comes to you and helps you do what must be done. Sometimes it takes the faith of one boat to get the other boat moving, which is exactly what happened here in this story. That other boat was empty, sitting on the shore, and nothing was happening until the draw to fish started coming in. And then, hey, all of a sudden, there was extreme motivation. Get the oars in the water, boys. Let's go, let's go. What kind of signal are we sending out to our partners? How do you call? When do you call? What do you say? Do you ever call? Are you afraid to ever ask for help from your partner when you feel like your net is breaking? This is not a pride deal. This is a humility deal. Partners can do more together in less time. You've got to make sure you know who your partners are. Background checks. But listen to this. Jesus wanted partners for the express purpose of catching more fish. He's interested in souls more than anything else. Anything else. The top ministry priority of Jesus is souls. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I personally believe that Simon was just overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus would take the time to minister the word to the crowd, and then get in the boat and do the teaching, and then go out to the deep and start working on this miracle, and then hang in there and actually help him do the work and completely fill two boats to the point that they're sinking. This was hard work. In verse 5, Simon calls him master, but in this verse, Simon calls him Lord. The miraculous signs and wonders, the miraculous signs and wonders, the miraculous, often brings conviction of sins, but its end purpose is always conversion. What is the purpose of, maybe you could just tout any of these. We've had some tremendous healing meeting services. Do we walk away from a meeting when someone who could not hear is now hearing? My own daughter was diagnosed, whatever you say, with this scoliosis with a twist in her back. We went and got the scan to show it. We've been to the doctors. She's in a meeting here, and he prayed for her. And she felt a difference in her physical body and a change take place, and it straightened up.
Hallelujah.
Am I supposed to walk away from that meeting going, man, if we got time, we can still swing by Starbucks and get a ring? Oh, yeah. Oh, and yeah, my daughter was completely healed, miraculously touched by the power of God, and changed her physical body from one state to another state in the space of about 5 seconds. Now, I'm not telling you about something that happened in Africa.
Right.
I'm telling you about something that happened to my 16-year-old daughter that lives with me at my house that I see every day.
Yeah, right.
The one that I go in and shake her shoulder and wake her up in the morning to go to school. That daughter. I'm not telling you about something way off somewhere. That's real.
Right.
You know, and God wants to do the same things. Oh, and by the way, that has absolutely nothing to do with me or her, or how good anything is we are. It has nothing to do with the fact that we're out of debt. It has nothing to do with the fact.
Right.
It has nothing to do with any
That's
of that.
Right. That's totally right.
It's Come just on. Something that she reached out to. She went up front. I didn't prompt her to go up front. She needed healing, and she went from we to I, just like we talked about, and she realized I need this touch. and she pursued God. God touched her. God didn't touch her through me. He touched her. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. He brings amazement and astonishment wherever he goes. Simon was amazed. Like I was telling you before, so you've got these gruff, tough, dirty, tired fishermen. What does it take to amaze somebody like that? This is not the kind of guy that would just be amused by anything. Can you imagine walking up? I mean, okay, I'll use Phil as an example because I know he probably won't beat me up after the service or anything. But Phil's a hardworking guy. Phil's a big guy. He could probably just go boom like that and push me into the ground. But, you know, what would it take for somebody like Phil? Can you see Phil or maybe one of these other guys? I mean, okay, some of you guys, you work out in concrete. You're doing hard work. Billy's out here up on ladders doing all kinds of stuff, hauling metal all over the place. So you take one of these guys, they're standing in front of you, and they got their work boots on, they got their jeans on, they're rough, they're tough, they're tired, they're hungry, they've been working all day. And now, what are you going to do to bring amazement to somebody like that? It's going to take something pretty serious. Because most of them guys are just going to look at you and go, is that all you got? That's it. I saw a guy fall four floors off a building today into a pile of gravel and get up and walk away. What else you got? Amen. The miracle was something that actually happened right in front of him. No smoke, no mirrors. They're out in the middle of a lake. No magic trickery taking place. No aircraft cable suspended from something above to make it happen. It was his boat, his net, his oars. But through one man's obedience, many people shared in the harvest. That's not a bad day's work. So what was he astonished at? He was astonished at the draught of fishes. Now check this out. The draught is the provision. It's the demonstration. And which they had taken, that's the provider and the demonstrator. Astonishment means that Jesus can do that which you may not even expect him to be able to do. It means that he can catch you by surprise. He may want to do more for you than you're even asking or expecting that he can or will do for you. Because he can excite and amaze one or many at the same time. He can lead an entire crowd or one guy or a few guys on a boat in the middle of a lake. He can do it all. So he was amazed, and so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus said to Simon, just to Simon. But in verse 11 it says, the one we'll look at, it says, and they, all of them, forsook all and followed him. When you step out and obey God as an individual person, it will spark others to do the same, because revival spreads. So you just have to determine what kind of spark you're going to be. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They were not washing their nets anymore. They had brand new nets, but they were not nets made of rope and string. They were nets made of words. Yeah. Their job position just changed drastically. So the two boats eventually came back to shore full of fish, and Jesus was able to meet the crowd's physical need of food. There's still a crowd. Did you forget the crowd? Don't forget the crowd. The crowd's still there. He brings back to shore full of fish, so everybody's physical needs of food is met, as well as the spiritual need of the Word of God, showing me that Jesus can meet the needs, all kinds of needs, a few or many, all at the same time. The purpose of this little message tonight is not really anything more than I just want to build you up individually, personally, and get you to thinking bigger. Get you to thinking more. Think of what he can do for you. Think of what he can do for your marriage. Think of what he can do through you, through your obedience. Because we've got big things coming. Yeah. There's some things that are big that are coming that we know about. But I suspect there's a lot more that we don't know about, that we're not aware of, that he wants to do. That is, and the only way to get there is just through simple obedience.
That's right.
So I think it's just a matter of us yielding ourselves to Him and making ourselves available to Him personally and in your marriage. I really do believe that God wants to use your marriage to touch other people. You can do more in a partnership agreement ministering to people than you ever could individually.